don't feel qualified to speak on, you know, anything pertaining to your salvation in this. This is just, for lack of a better term, why we're here, why we're in this war battle that we're in, and how to look at your enemy, if you will. So with that, everybody knows we're in Genesis 6. So couple that, it's the bottom line is when the curse was pronounced, we kind of forget that it says, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. So obviously, it's a generational battle. We forget and at times focus on where, you know, Satan is the accuser, is the enemy. He's part of that, but he is not the end-all, be-all in that struggle. That it's a war of lineage, if you will, where, you know, as we all know in human history, whenever, you know, a king ascends to the throne, if he gets it by, if he's from another line than the line that was originally on the throne, he kills all the would-be people that would inherit that throne or have a claim to that throne to claim that throne for him and his descendants. And basically, in my opinion, that's what we have here. So, I guess we'll get into it. And I did this on purpose. I usually use the ESV for what we've been going in the study. I find it the most, I hate to say, you don't want to go through and cherry pick scriptures, but obviously I did a little bit this time. But I went back to the original Septuagint, and that's why I've got the same four verses, one set of verses from the ESV, and one set of verses from the Septuagint, which is obviously, if everybody knows, Septuagint means 70. It was the world was speaking Greek. So to have a Bible, for lack of a better term, to have scrolls that could be read by everyone since the world all knew Greek, 70 of the best Jewish scholars were put together, and they interpreted the Hebrew, Arabic, Old Testament into Greek. And that is where the Septuagint comes from. So I'm going to rely, I'm going to let you contrast with this. Again, I'm trying not to form your worldview, which is a little tough for me not to defend my position on this, but I'm just going to present the positions and you can do with that as you will. So I'll start out in the ESV. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide with man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, this is kind of the crux of it. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards. When the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who are of old, the men of renown. Okay? I'll go through and verse 1 in the Septuagint is actually verse 32. You know, the scripture, the chapter breaks were added just to make it easy to find references in the scripture. So verse 1 is actually in our Bible, the last verse of the other chapter. And Noe was 500 years old, so that's obviously Noah. And he begot three sons, Shem, Cham, and Japheth. And it came to pass when men began to be numerous on the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, having seen the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, took to themselves wives of all they had chose. And the Lord God said, my spirit shall certainly not remain among these men forever, because they are flesh, but their days shall be 120 years. Now the giants were upon the earth in those days, and after that, when the sons of God were born, were wont to go into the daughters of men, they bore to them, those were the giants of old and the men of renown. So, obviously, it's a pretty unusual passage of Scripture. So I want to give you the two. The first ESV could go along with what is called the Sethite version of this chapter, which basically says, I won't try to defend or defeat, that the Sethites were the good line, and they had, you know, they chose wives, and they bore children, and these were mighty men of renown. I don't see anywhere in the Scripture that says the Sethites were any better or any worse. The verse actually says all men were evil. So I think you just have a little bit of a hard time, in my opinion, defending what's called the Sethite version. So as you know, when we've been going through this, I have stressed that we are sons of Adam. That Adam was a son of God. Adam was a direct descendant of God. He was made in God's image. He was made by God. He had a divine being to himself at the time before the fall, I would assume. But every human after that was born was a son of Adam. And the Bible's pretty clear about that up to this point. So when it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men were attractive, the word for that is the B'nai Elohim, which is the sons of God. It's the same word we use for angels throughout the Bible. So, kind of interesting, the other side on the different, yeah.
Do you want to use Job's verse
before? Well, you can if you want
to. I'm just saying.
I have some other scripture references we'll go into here, but, you know, the B'nai Elohim are the sons of God, that they are throughout scripture. That's pretty standard practice to call the angels the sons of God, because remember, we are not the sons of God. I think the New Testament makes it very, very clear that you're up for adoption. And if you choose to and sacrifice your life, you can be adopted. And guess what? You have a chance to become a son or daughter of God again. So, obviously, for the New Testament to tell you you have a chance to become a son and daughter of God, right now, in your unregenerative state, you are not a son of God, or daughter, in this case. So, I don't know how to state that any differently than that, and there it is. If you don't believe it, okay, I don't know if it matters. We're going to see that there's going to be some things that are hard to explain if you kind of don't believe that. The other question here that I stumbled across, well, shouldn't say stumbled across, that recently through reading other things that was brought to my attention that I had never really thought about, if you will go with the thought that these are angels, first off, you have to accept that the angels have the ability to, not to get into biological, to copulate with women. Then it's kind of interesting, you would think, as strong as angels are, we see an angel one night kill 180,000 Assyrians in their tents. So the angels are pretty, you know, we saw what happened with Job, and that they're pretty important and mighty beings. The fact that they took as their wives becomes an interesting point in the fact that you would think if they were these mighty guys that could do whatever they want and had become quote unquote somewhat human, which is what we see all throughout the Bible. We see angels that are, that people don't recognize them as angels at first. And then we also see, you know, the New Testament says, hey, you can entertain angels and not know it because, you know, that's their ability. But you see, they took the women as wives. And if you're into the, so I have to, here's another little change in the worldview is then, so you're thinking, why is all this going on? What's going on in this back to the throne thing? I, through reading a guy named Timothy Albertino and some of his books, that I've come to believe that when the curse was pronounced, Adam was given the birthright to earth. The person that rules the earth has to be a human. Right? Jesus Christ was fully human, fully God. So now Satan has had a curse pronounced on him and all the beings that are in his camp, if you will. So one way to upend the curse would to be make sure that your descendants are on the throne. And that's the crux of this matter, is that instead of taking them just as concubines or whatever you would do, or raping or whatever, they took these girls as wives, which means you have legitimate prodigy. And your prodigy are part man, part being, if you will. That, therefore, the struggle is between this seed and God's seed, and the seed of God, which we can become. So that's just giving you how I feel that what's being presented to you at this point. And you can do with that what you will. And hence, the struggle is, who will sit on the throne of earth? Will it be Jesus Christ when he comes back as a ruling conqueror? And he is fully man, fully God. So, yeah. So that's the verse, chapter 4, Revelation, the scroll. 5? When the scroll, if you remember, John's falling down the ground, he's convulsively crying because no man is worthy to open the scroll. And most scholars believe that that scroll is the title deed to earth. And what you would do in those days, you would put it in and you would seal it with the king's wax seal, and only somebody with authority could break that seal and read that scroll. So he's looking around heaven. There's nobody worthy to open that scroll. And then the lamb that was slain, who we would know as Jesus Christ, appears, opens that scroll, and basically claims the title deed to earth. Well, flip the script here. If you were on the other side of the ledger trying to stop that from happening, you would want your prodigy to be the one to claim the title deed to earth. So as long as you can do that, you will put off your destruction. So that is the struggle that I believe that the spiritual battle that we're in stems from that.
Can I add something?
Sure. I can use some help as I'm floundering.
Since I've never read any of this stuff, this might be a little different way of saying part of it, or maybe kind of a little bit of the background. So let's say you have angels who have fallen, who've sinned, who've essentially left heaven. And, or let's say, actually, let me back up one more minute. Now I'm going to flounder for two, okay? Let's say that Satan and his cohorts did not like God's plan of creating man and having man someday rule with him in heaven, and actually another family line, if you will. So what better way to screw up man's situation than to come in and pollute their prodigy? And so some would say the angels, the Son of God, the Ben Elohim, came unto women in order to do all things Chris just mentioned, essentially to have right title, essentially, to the earth. So that would be kind of a little bit of the backstory, maybe. The other thing, though, I think is interesting is where someone say, oh, this is too confusing, oh, it's got to be man, but whatever. You know, man doesn't come into women that they found attractive and create giants. So if nothing else, something supernatural, something beyond humanity happened here. And, you know, up until maybe 10 years ago, I mean, I didn't hear anybody talk about this except for maybe Chuck Missler, but he was a crazy man, of course. Yeah. So anyway, I don't know if that helps at all or hurts.
So that's just what's, so, you know, we will try to. I just gave you a couple little references here to go back, and we even saw the Nephilim there, the descendants, and this is in Numbers 13:3. We even saw the Nephilim. Remember, when it didn't call them giants, it at least called them Nephilim. And we even saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak that came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we must have seen the same to them. So, you can either read that as metaphorical, like, oh, we, you know, we're not very tall, but we seem like grasshoppers to them, which would be, of all the things that you would think, you would say, well, we could seem like midgets to them or something. But to say they overpowered us like humans versus grasshoppers is quite the change. This is where it kind of gets interesting in the New Testament. And the angels who did not stay within their own domain, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in eternal chains under darkness, bound for judgment on that great day. And that's Jude, Jesus' brother, is writing that. And then Peter even gets in it. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them deep into hell, placing them in chains of darkness to be held in judgment. So there's like these pop-up verses in the Bible that you can either just, you know, when I was first saved, you're just reading, you just kind of read that and like, man, I don't know what that is. And you just keep going and you don't really think about it. But if you add this backstory to this, and the word for domain is oikotherium in Greek. And it's used when you give off your humanity and become a son of God, you change your oikotherium. You change your where you dwell. Changes from just the earth to eternal dwelling place. So that word is constantly used as where you should be, and that's back in Genesis when we go back. That is the word used for the angels when they left their oikotherium, when they left where they properly belonged and came to the earth.
Can I add a verse? Matthew, when Jesus is talking about the latter days, you know, it says, for as in the days before the flood. So he's bringing you back to this time. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. So when it talks about taking wives, it doesn't have to mean they just took them. It seems like, in some ways, it was given.
Right. And you could get, so just to give you a little more background on that, for you to marry a woman back in those days, you had to offer the father gifts. Right? You had to go and say, hey, I think your daughter's really attractive. She's worth 2,000 a chicken. Dad says, no, it's 2,000 a chicken and a pig. You know, whatever. But, so, part of this theory, and not to go too deep into it, is that by these angels coming to earth, they had knowledge that men did not have. And therefore, part of the bargain was, let me marry your daughter. I'm going to have prodigy that's going to be above all the other people here. You can be part of that, and I'll tell you about some things that God didn't really mean for you to know. And this is part of when you get in the satanic thing, that a group of people believe that Yahweh withheld information from man because Yahweh didn't want man to become a god, but Satan was the one trying to help man and help him become like God. So we see that from the other side saying that's an act of arrogance and that God is sovereign, where they see it as an act of keeping something from, which was kind of the way he plied Eve, was, hey, you know, you could be like God if you do this.
And what was the tree called?
Knowledge.
Knowledge of good and evil.
Knowledge
of good and evil. So, and think about the fact that all they knew was good. So she's questing for something that, okay, she didn't have knowledge of it, but it wasn't good to know, you know, but there it is.
I got to say something. I think the challenge there, too, is, you know, God desires to give us information and to take care of us. He's a good God, a benevolent God, who gives us the knowledge and information at the right time. And we as his servants have to submit to what that timing is. And so the whole plot play statement was, hey, yeah, let's circumvent this. Let's do a shortcut. And then I think this whole Nephilim thing, this whole bit leads to that whole same story.
Correct.
There's my answer.
All right. So we'll leave that. You can do with that what you will. I think it explains a lot of things in the Bible that, and as one last point, when Satan takes Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple, and he shows him all the nations. He's looking into the future. He's looking when he says, I offer you all these nations if you'll bow down and worship me. Jesus doesn't say, that's not a temptation because you don't own them. He doesn't say anything. He rebukes him, which kind of leaves you to believe that right now he has the title deed. He's the guy that took it from Adam. Or at least has a partial claim to it, let's say.
At that time. Not now.
Yep. Not now. Now we have the kingdom of God is in hand. All right. So we'll go on. Verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of their thoughts and of his heart was only evil continually. So there again, verse 5, I think, kind of blows a little hole in the Sethite theory that these, you know, this was just the Sethites and they had great, good guys because they were good guys and they just happened to see the daughters. Well, everybody else saw the daughters of men too. But obviously everybody on the earth in God's eyes is just doing nothing but evil continually. This was the first that really I was sitting down contemplating this, and this one had really not stuck out to me before. But it says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So it almost makes it look like the Lord was, and I'll give it, repentant of making man. Like, but can God really be sorry about something he did? So I went through and I found a couple different commentaries. And it basically says, glasses is a little smaller so I can fit it on the page. I'll just do the Cambridge. These are different commentaries I pulled. And it repented the Lord, grieved him at his heart. This is a strong instance of what is called anthropomorphism, an expression descriptive of human emotion or action ascribed to Jehovah. Such expressions have often given rise to superficial criticism, depreciatory of Holy Scriptures, and on part of both those who are ignorant of Oriental literature and of those who assume that the books of the Holy Scripture must be free from the literary characteristics of the writer's age and nationality. In this verse, Jehovah is represented as intensely grieved at the frustration of his purpose for the human race. This description is given in the childlike simplicity of the language of the early age. And it gives you a couple of scriptural references. But it basically says, it's not so much God saying, I'm sorry I did this and I wish I hadn't. He's just saying, I'm sorry these people have chosen the path that they have chosen, and it grieves me to my heart. So I don't know, maybe that didn't affect anybody else. I just never sat down and really studied through that, and that kind of, you know.
Well, I've looked at that in my unworked way that I have to. I seen, when I read that it grieves God, I see that he was going to have to put those sins on his son. The grief was he made something that it was going to have to lay on his son. Not that he was sorry he had it lay on it, but that this is all.
He saw the end.
Yeah, he seen what was going to happen. And his son was going to pay the ultimate price. And in the read the garden, I wish this would pass from me, but your will be done. And you know, it's not that it's, you know, written there, but I've always put those two together. The grief was what he was going to have to lay on his son because of what was going on. And he knew that that was the only way, because it was his way. You know, that's just the way I always looked at it.
Perfectly legitimate. All right, so verse 7. So the Lord said, I will blot out man who I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Not to go too far down the rabbit hole of my belief system, but you got to understand it's kind of interesting here that the fact that God is going to judge the animals and all these things, which if you get into the whole Nephilim thing a little deeper, the whole point was experimenting with DNA, the changing the DNA of man, which the reason I bring that up is because how important it is. If you guys have seen what they're doing with the mRNA vaccine, what they're doing, they are trying to manipulate human DNA, which is, just as Scott brought up, look back at the times before the flood, at the times of Noah, and this is the same thing that's going to be happening during the end times. And we are starting to, what, they just brought back a wolf that's been extinct for like 500 years? Nobody thinks this is dangerous. They made all kind of movies that show what happened when you bring back animals that really shouldn't be here. And nobody thinks this is unimportant or this is just a bad idea. But it just shows you the depravity of man and how, I don't know if they're putting profits before, if this looks like this is going to be so profitable, or if the beings driving this that we can't see, for lack of a better term. There was this, I don't know if anybody, there was a sci-fi movie probably in the 80s where there was all these creatures pretending they were humans, but the only guy that could see them was he had a special set of glasses that when he put on the glasses, he could see that they were lizards. So the really interesting, when looking back at that now, I always just, in my own warped sense, just think, you know, how many things you see walking around every day. If you put the glasses on, you would see what was really behind them. And so, for all that, it's just interesting that he wiped out the animals, which, again, goes into further into the Old Testament. There's times when God said, conquer these people, go in there, kill everybody. Don't take anything, kill the animals, kill everything. Now you can either look at A, he was just testing their obedience, because if you remember, Saul did not do that. He kept the animals, he did that, so he said, well, he's disobedient. The question becomes, if you look deeper, were these animals descended of people playing around with the DNA, and the Lord was trying to say, get rid of these things. They're not natural, they're not meant to be here. And by not listening to him, you're endangering all that's going on. It's kind of interesting that the Philistines were the descendants of Gath, right? So they had the giants. That was where Goliath came from, was the land of the Philistines. And basically now today, that is Gaza. So it's kind of interesting that we've had 6,000 years of human history and we're still fighting over the same place with the same people, but we don't want to give it a supernatural twist. I think it's just beyond coincidental. And what is it they say? Coincidental is not a kosher word.
I'm going to take the DNA and look at it today. Where did donkeys come from? Our mules come from?
Yeah, it's corrupted.
Okay.
aspect. Mm-hmm. The Amish crossed a horse with a donkey and made a mule.
Yeah, and it's kind of funny, although you look at the... To me, the extent that I would believe in evolution is the climate change post-flood, not to get too far ahead of the story. So you had all these animals that were used to a temperate climate. They all come off the ark as they move away and start to find new places to eat and feed. They have to adapt to a new environment that has changed from when they went on the ark. This has not been going on since the end of time, you know, and all this stuff they try to feed you. But I do believe that the animals adapted once we left the ark. So, verse 8 is kind of a very important verse. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, here again, blameless in his generations. And Noah was, there's two things here I find super interesting. Blameless in his generations. What does that mean to you? Does that mean his DNA and his line was not corrupted? What does blameless in his generations mean? I mean, it could just mean, you know, all his family was good, or... I mean, we see in Job that he sacrificed for his sons, and he sacrificed for sons sins they didn't even know they had committed. So I take this as more on the DNA line. But I find it interesting because remember, we were just talking about last week how all of a sudden God really wasn't around as much. You see that he walked with Adam, that he talked, he spoke to Cain and Abel. So you see his presence everywhere, and then it kind of went away. But now you see Noah walked with God. Now you could say that's a metaphorical thing, that he just walked in the ways of God. But if Noah walked with God, who was he walking with? A Christophany, right? Jesus Christ in human form, or God in human form. So I just find that interesting. Verse 10, I'll add something to that. Verse 10, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, from Shem comes the messianic line. From Ham is the cursed line in which the Canaanites come from. And the first world dictator comes out from Ham, who was cursed for a little incident. We'll see. And then Japheth is the Gentile line, and it's where we have the birth of Western culture, which in some senses are bad, but in the other sense, allowed for the gospel to be spread throughout the earth because everybody spoke Greek. So everybody could get the gospel, or made the gospel much easier to, you know, spread on the earth.
Can we go back to verse 9, Brent?
Nope. Okay.
Thank you. I think verse 9, of course, says Noah was a just man. Of course, well, not of course, but just means righteous man, lawful. Keep that in mind for a second. And then it says he was perfect, meaning without blemish, perfect, upright, without spot, upright, you know, whole, sincere, complete, full. So this is a time before the law, which is very interesting, I think, for him to be a just man, meaning like a lawful man, and perfect in that. So you kind of, what was that? Think about what his life was like. What did perfect and complete and just look like for Noah pre-law? Is it that he loved the Lord, that he trusted the Lord, that he, you know, well, what does the Bible say? Right? I think without faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So a man who was a man of faith, maybe that was just as simple as the law was then, is to be a man of faith.
Well, we saw with the offering between Cain and Abel that God talked about the fat of the animal, which is one of the laws. So you can only infer that some portion of the law was given to them,
yeah,
to some extent. Because we're going to see, not to get too far ahead, so how many of each animal did Noah take on the ark?
Depends if it was clean or unclean.
There you go. Where does clean or unclean come from? The law.
Yeah.
So how would he know what a clean or an unclean animal was?
Yeah.
unless there was some form of the law existed. So, you know, whether it existed verbally, and then when the scriptures in Exodus is codified, that, you know, it, this is
or
this.
Maybe it's interpreted backwards. Maybe the word is for us today, the Jews, to say these were the, this is how we had the clean and unclean, but maybe back in the day you didn't have any idea. It's like, yeah, take six of those and two of those. Okay?
Yep, again, you can always fall back when I wasn't there.
Or they were all the size gerbils. So
right.
Like
that's true. That's
verse 8, though, is like sets up verse 9. Says he, before you be hurt, you know, it's finding grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Yeah, you're fine.
Right, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Why was he perfect and everything? Because he found grace.
Right. Yeah, he's not perfect,
right.
Obviously.
It's the same as us.
Right.
The only reason why we're seen as perfect and just in his eyes is because we found grace. Jesus.
Oh. All right, verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you're going to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits. Its breadth 50 cubits. Height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door in the ark on its side. Make it with lower second and third decks. So there's a reason it got smaller so I could fit it all in one page. Because I have never been to the Ark Experience thing. I don't know if anybody has. So here's some. How long was the Ark? It was approximately 510 feet long, and it would take nearly 1.5 football fields to equal the Ark's length. That's big enough that NASA could lay 3 space shuttles nose to tail on the Ark's roof. The roof of the Ark was more than 50 feet above the ground, higher than a modern 4-story house. That's plenty of space for 3 extra tall inner decks, as the Bible describes. Truckloads of cargo space. The Ark had the same storage capacity as about 450 standard semi-trailers. A standard livestock trailer holds about 250 sheep, so the Ark had the capacity to hold at least 112,500 sheep. So it's a lot bigger than what you your mind kind of picks up on when you first. All right, so verse 17. For behold, I will bring floodwaters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which it is the breath of life under heaven. Everything on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you. For every living thing of all flesh you shall bring 2 of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Boy, isn't that something we have a problem with now? Of the birds according to their kind, and of the animals according to their kind, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind, and 2 of every sort shall come to you to keep them alive. And also take with you every sort of food that is eaten. Store it up, and it shall serve for food for you and for them. Noah did this, and he did all that God commanded him. This is kind of important. It seems like that's a commendation. So, and he kind of knew that was a wild. At one point, I was really looking forward to getting to chapter 6, and then when I got there, I was like, I'm not sure about this. And it's hard to know how to throttle back your personal beliefs and to bring forth. You know, I try to present to you what I can of every type of, you know, how every side of the argument, but so it is what it is. There's like basically 2 views. Again, the Sethite view, which says I don't know how you get rid of it, but it basically says that the Sethites were the good people, and they married the daughters, and they had the men of renown, and it was a good thing, the men of old. But Then there's a lot of, then the next couple of verses says there was no good people on the earth and God had to judge it. So I have a hard time believing that was that.
But that, so, and that's the same thing he says, and then he says Noah, but he found favor in Noah. So if there was no good man on the face of the earth, yeah, he found Noah.
Well then,
yeah. Well, that's what I'm saying. So, is there one? Is there two?
Well, the question is, maybe Noah wasn't good, but Noah had faith, which made God cover his sin, or was able to cover his sin.
Or maybe Noah was kind of like David, and he sins and he repented from his sin.
There you go.
I mean, I'm just saying, David. It's when you look at it and it says no. Good man, no man was good. It's how you look at every, you look at things. Okay, look at the world today. It's a really bad place, and the people are really bad. But there are good people in the world. You know, so you. Can't,
but Jesus says there's none good, not one.
Yeah, yes, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying from a man's point of view. Okay, if you look at the world and you see all the evil and everything going on, you think the world's evil, right? But there are good people. And, you know, so when you make a basic statement about everybody, you usually make it about the majority, not the minority. It's always looked at as how the majority is. And why is that? Because the majority still is supposed to be
the herd mentality. But, I mean, it's pretty telling that only 8 people survived, and there's people believe that there's like 2 or 3 billion people on the face of the earth at this time.
Well, and also too, I mean, I think it took probably 100 years or 120 years to build this, right?
Yeah. Yep.
So, I mean, he's witnessed for 120 years that only 8 people get on.
Yeah, nobody got saved. It wasn't already.
Kept talking about rain. Well, rain's coming. They're like,
yeah, what's rain? Yeah, right.
So, Chris, what's that scripture that talks about that that the Nephilim were there before and after the flood? How's
yeah.
That verse?
I think it's in the next chapter, right? I don't know.
No, it's in chapter 5, right when it said, there are guys on the land and then after.
All right, well, wait a minute. We'll go.
Well, the so daughter
in law. Yeah.
The daughter-in-law's
are suspect. Yeah, there's all kinds. I mean, you can really, you talk about going down rabbit trails that even scare me is when you start, when you try to answer that question, why was there giants before the flood and after? That, I mean, there's everything from the king, whatever, hung onto the side of the ark and Noah fed him, or I really, that's what this, like, that's in a Hebrew, one of their little sidebar things, but that the king, I forget his name, he clung to the side of the ark, and Noah drilled a hole in the side of the ark and made a deal with him that if he fed, I'm telling you, that's the kind of stuff you could get into. Then there's like, they hid, or they wrote everything down and put it somewhere, and then so that after the flood, somebody could find it and redo it. And, yeah, I mean, you could take, like I said, everything you could take to the most extreme position. I wasn't even going to present them because that gets a little too far to defend. I can't answer those questions at all. So it's in chapter 5, huh?
No,
it's 6-4. 6-4. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, and also afterwards. Sorry, I'm looking right at it. Yeah. Yeah, I can't explain that. That one's a...
I think that's when you pull in what Jesus said in Matthew. Just like the days of...
Yep.
And... you have to have something going on, Goliath and all the other giants,
right,
and knocking them out after the flood.
I mean, what's the other theory is that one of the daughter-in-laws was infected with the Nephilim gene pool thing. But I don't know. I can't defend any of them, so I'm not going to. I mean, I'll present them out if, now that they come into mind, but I don't know how you would prove that one way or the other or whatever. Don't know if that's important. But the only reason that makes this such a important verse is because Jesus himself said, as in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the time of the second coming of the Son of Man.
It's here.
So, yep. So I think the biggest part is playing with the DNA. I think... Like I said, I was reading years ago, before I got saved, and I really didn't think about it, but they were taking soldiers, and instead they were trying to get them, evidently tigers, I believe, have the best night vision there is. That they were trying to take the DNA of tigers and give it to soldiers so they could produce night vision without goggles and such. So, I mean, you start playing, and then the whole point of, if you're on Satan's side of this, if you look at it, once I corrupt the bloodline, they have no more. So the whole gambit of it is that as long as men are on the earth, we have dominion. And God, anybody that tries to usurp that, God will call down the angels and whoever to defend that. But Satan's plan is if I can corrupt all the DNA, he got close enough with 8 people, and even 7 if you believe the other. But he got close enough that God had to say, okay, this has to end now or he's going to get it. So he ended it. So when God comes back, how close are they going to be to corrupting the DNA of mankind that we will no longer have a birthright and a claim to the throne of earth?
Well, they're doing it. Yeah, when he took the injection, it's painted.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean
that
it goes that far.
Yes.
That's not saying, I mean, this has been going on a long time.
Yes.
With,
well, and then
further with it.
A lot of their, yeah.
Elon Musk is trying to put something in your brain that you can look at the good side of it, can make people walk that didn't or talk that couldn't talk before, but now you have an implant in your brain that can be thoughts could be introduced into your brain and make you take, when did somebody just take complete control of you?
That I
have
to worry about.
Yeah.
There's two sides of the DNA altering. They want some people to be smarter, you know, eat off the tree of knowledge, but they want most people to be dumb.
Yeah, somebody's got to be
dumb. They're dumbing us down.
Yeah, somebody's got to eat the bugs.
Somebody's got to... do the work.
Yeah, and that's, I mean, if you get it, you could take, again, you can take the Nephilim thing as far as you want to. But again, this goes back to this weird, like you find these places in South America that somebody moved 250-ton rocks, cut them so perfectly that when they fit them together, you can't fit a sheet of paper between them. And, you know, what did that? How did that happen? You know, but if you had people that were pretty interesting, one of the theories was across that they moved these things using sound waves, that you can make vibrations that will make things levitate, and that's how, which is kind of interesting when you play it into the Joshua, and how did they bring down the walls of Jericho? They played the trumpets, which would be sound waves. So, I don't know.
Magnetic's another one.
I wasn't there, don't know, but I just think there's a lot of questions that as a Christian you need to be prepared to answer or at least have a theory that can be presented in case you're presented with these kind of questions.
Don't forget the aliens.
And that the aliens worries me a little bit.
You're one.
Yeah. Yeah, we're all aliens in this land. This is not your home.
If you company, then listen to me.
That's what the scripture says.
Yep, you're not. This is not your home, so you're an alien here.
I know I am an alien.
There you go. All right, anybody have any? I know that was a lot to digest, but it is what it is. Anybody want to close this in prayer, volunteer? Gary?
Lord, thank you so much for this morning and for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you're the author of truth, and that we can trust you as we try to part. parse out all these things that you put in your words so that we would know you better. Thank you, Lord, for the time. Thank you, Lord, for Chris and his preparation time. And just pray, Lord, that all that's of you this day, Lord, would be the things that we would remember. In Jesus' name.
Certain things left out too. We have to have, in order to have faith, there has to be something that we don't know.
But, agreed.
We're always trying to put it in a box so we can understand and make it easy.
But it's interesting that he dropped little breadcrumbs throughout the scripture. Just to keep you interested enough.
But I was a giant and a small angel, so I couldn't make him come heaven. I was
anyway, sure. Bring the all the animals and everything on. He had to bring one male and one female, right? So the bigger animals, it was easy. So he had the males and female. But what happened when it came to the mosquitoes? Male, female. Oh.
I got that's the point he trusted. God's the one to call them they are. All he had to do was open the door.
Yeah. It was no joke about that. There's an old joke about that.
Yeah. God did.
That's right.
And both Noah had two telling the rabbits. Only two. Only two.
Yeah, by the time they got off, there was probably a lot more.
And of course, the people question, how did he get two of every animal on the ark? Well, one, the size, and two, were they all adult animals that were brought on?
Yeah, he brought all the young. They needed them to live as long as produce
yeah.
many
offspring. Right. There's so much we don't really consider.
I was down near way working this week.
Oh, yeah?
Of course, you know me. I was some kind of a joke out here somewhere.
Okay. I was down there.
Yeah.
Okay.
I don't know. I think it's fun. It's like, I think God's like there to.